of Antipas that was martyred during that period of time. And he was the one that gave his life for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a faithful witness for the word of God, and he was martyred by the rulers of that time. I also have a picture of the ruins of Pergamos at that time and an artist's depiction of the temple in Pergamos. And let me go up further down to condemnation that Jesus has for the church in Pergamos. In verse number 14, it says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." What is the doctrine of Balaam? We don't have to go very far to search for that, because the answer is just given in a sentence or two below this. And so that is good for us. And he says, "Balaam, who taught Balak." Who was Balak? Balak was the king of Moab. So what did he teach him? He said, "To cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things that were sacrificed to the idols, and to commit fornication." So what was the doctrine of Balaam? What was Balaam teaching, and what did he teach Balak to teach the children of God? He taught them sexual immorality. He taught them to eat things that were sacrificed unto idols. Those were the things they were teaching. And not only that, something else the Lord Jesus had against them, and that it says in verse number 15, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Jesus says, "I hate that. I hate that. I do not like it." Where else does Jesus say that? We see that to the church in Ephesians. You see, he says that. In verse number 6, chapter 2, "And this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans." And I explained that Nicolaitans, although it is not very clear exactly what that is, but it appears that it descended from or came from Nicholas, who was one of the deacons, as we read that in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And he formed this group where they were to control the common people of that time. Nicolaitans means to conquer, and lady is the common man. To conquer the common man. Today we have same things going on in institutions of the churches and universities, where people try to conquer the common man. In universities we see, especially liberal universities, where they try to change the thinking of students when they are at the universities. And so what is Jesus telling them? He's telling them he says he hates the doctrine of Nicolaitans, and he's also saying that he hates people that follow the doctrine of Balaam. And so he says, repent. What does he mean by repent? That is to ask for forgiveness. Repent is to feel and to express regret about someone doing something wrong or someone who has done sinful things in their life, and he's asking them to repent. And I like this to describe it as turn around. Turn around from the path that you are on. That is not the road that you are to take. You are on the road to destruction. So repent, turn around. If there is anything that we in our lives have that is sinful, which we, having the sinful nature, do have, we, as we heard earlier in the word ministry time, we are to change our ways and turn around, and that is very important. He says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight with the sword of my mouth. And he says, he who has a ear, let him hear. And he gives the reward. And we see that in the second part of verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Who are the ones that overcometh? Who are the ones that are the, who are the overcomers? Those are the people. Those are the people that accept Christ as their Savior. Those are the people that are washed with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those are the people that believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Those are the overcomers. And what does he promise? What is the eternal promise here? He says, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. So we know what manna is. We have read that in the Old Testament. Manna was provided as a provision to the children of God when they were in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, and that provision was given to them for their sustenance. But in spite of that, they died. But here, the meaning is possibly eternal life, the hidden manna, the manna that we do not see. Although for those that are the day that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept them as their Savior, that is the day they receive eternal life. It is not the day we die or some other day. Eternal life is awarded to us, given to us, promised to us the day we accept Christ as our personal Savior. And so he says he will give it. That's the reward, eternal reward, to the one I'll give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. There's a lot of answers that is given to, that is written about this white stone. And in the white stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. So what is this white stone? Now, Pergamos, in the area of Pergamos, in the city of Pergamos, there were a lot of nice-looking stones, beautiful stones. If you go to a souvenir store today and we want to buy one of our friends or classmates or something, something nice, we may look at something which is very good-looking, very good and pleasant to the eye, and we may buy something like that and have his name or something that we would like, a Bible verse or something inscribed on it, and give it to them. Here it appears that in Pergamos they had some beautiful rocks, beautiful stones, and so boyfriends and girlfriends would give each other, families would give each other, writing their names on it. So this could be one possibility. Or they also said that in the court system, when there was a jury trial, they would give the members of the jury a white stone and a black stone. And then at the end of the trial, when it is time for the jury to decide whether that defendant should be acquitted or if he is found guilty, what they do is they decide it with the stones that they have. If they have decided that he is not guilty, they will present the stone. If the members of the jury would collect the stones, whatever they feel in their mind that the defendant is guilty or if he is acquitted, to be acquitted, they would give the white stone, and that tells them that this man is not guilty and is acquitted. But then on those stones, no name is written. But here it says, and I will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. Now, what is that name that will be written? We do not know. And I don't think we need to speculate that because it is not given here, and so we don't need to speculate. So we find that in the church, the letter to the church Pergamos, we find that Jesus identifies himself. We find that there is a commendation. We find that there is condemnation. And then we also find a remedy is given. He says, repent, repent or turn around, and then he promises eternal promise to them, and he says, I will give them of the hidden manna. So now let's move on to the next church, and that is the fourth church here, and that is the letter to the church in Thyatira. And the period that is noted and that is given by scholars is the time period AD 590 to AD 1000. Thyatira is also known as the corrupt church. And as we have given names to these churches, this one they say it's a corrupt church. And just for information, Lydia was from the Thyatira church. This is one of the remains in the area, and we find that some people have built a little place to stay at the back in the center, and probably for visitors that are going over there. So let us look at the church in Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, verse 18, these things said the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet as unto fine grass. Who is this? This is the glorified Christ. This is the Christ that his eyes are like the flame of fire and his feet are like fine grass. It talks about judgment. It talks about the omniscience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I know thy works and charity, that is love and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than first. And he's giving them some commendations. He's telling, I know that you are doing all of these things. But, verse number 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Remember that name Jezebel? We have another woman here, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things which are sacrificed unto idols. Now, our Lord Jesus is giving, is stating emphatically, I know what you're doing. I know. But you are in support. Full participation. That is the meaning of the word suffereth. Full participating. You are supporting this lady, this woman by the name of Jezebel. Who is this Jezebel? This was the lady, calls herself a prophetess, definitely a false prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, children of God, my servants. You are teaching them what? Sexual immorality. You are teaching them to eat things that were sacrificed to idols. You are doing the wrong things, and you are supporting them. She has full support, and I gave her space to repent. Space means time. I've given her time to repent. Our Lord Jesus is so gracious. He's so merciful, even to this wicked woman here. He has given her space to return, time to repent. He is giving us also time to repent. He is giving us space to repent. He is teaching us and telling us and warning us the path that you're on is not the right path. Turn around. Turn around is the word today that we need to think of, because we, with our sinful nature, our sinfulness, we need to turn around. Each one of us. Not just one person, not just two people. We all have a problem. We all do. And we got to change ourselves. And so is the word to the church in Thyatira. It says, turn around. I've given her space to repent. And what happened? She refused to repent. You see? And it says, behold, in verse number 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. What we are seeing here is our Lord is going to punish them and put them in bed. Maybe sickness, maybe something else. And for what? For teaching his children to commit sexual immorality, teaching them things, the wrong things. And then it says in verse number 23, I will kill her children. This is serious. I will kill her children, that's her followers, with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, the personality, the the emotions. The reins also could mean kidneys. They thought that a lot of people thought with their kidneys those days, maybe, I do not know. But these reins could be the kidneys and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Verse number 4 says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. You see, our Lord is very gracious. He's very merciful. He says, if you have not been involved in any of these, I will not put any burden on you. That's what he says. And he says, but that, verse number 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, I to him will I give him power over the nations. What's he saying? He's saying that they will rule with me during the millennial kingdom, during the time, the thousand-year reign, and that's what he says. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. This is the reward, to be rulers with him the 1,000 years, and I will give him the morning star. What is the morning star? The morning star is the first star that we see as the day breaks. If we go out in the mornings, I do not know if anybody has gone out to just specifically look for the star. You see the brightest thing in the sky first thing in the morning before the sun comes out, maybe an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours before the sun comes out. That is the brightest star. It is not actually a star. It is the planet Venus. Reading about this, it says that it is a planet Venus. It comes ahead of time, and it is visualized as a bright star. Anyone interested can go out in the morning about 5:30, 5 o'clock, and see if they can visualize that, and it should be visualized on a nice, clear day. So the reward that is given for them, for the overcomers, will be to rule with him during the thousand-year reign of Christ, and he will grant him the morning star. Another meaning of the morning star is Jesus Christ himself, and he will be provided for them. So we see this completes the chapter 2, that is the four churches. How do we know when we want to remember the book of Revelation? Chapter 1, we see that we see the sun. What do we see in chapter 1? We see the sun, the glorified Christ. And then as we look at that, we need to mentally picture the glorified Christ and the various characteristics of his appearance, and that describes chapter 1. Besides, in verse 1, it says that is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. And it was given to Jesus Christ by God, by his Father, so that he can give it to John through the angel and then on to his servants and definitely to us also. And then a few words about John. John was in the Isle of Patmos at that time when he saw this vision, and he was there for the testimony. He was exiled for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for his witness of Jesus Christ. So if you remember that chapter 1 can be identified by remembering, we see the Son, the glorified Christ, we can know what chapter 1 consists of. Chapter 2, we see the church. Chapter 2 is the church that we see. And four churches here is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira. Now let's move on to chapter number 3, the church on this earth. We have three churches, and that is Sardis, we have Philadelphia, and we have Laodicea. And we have got 7 minutes. I'll see if I can finish those today. If we can, otherwise we will do it the next time. Let's look at the letter to Sardis. Sardis is a church that was in Turkey, otherwise known as Asia Minor in those days. The time period of this church, Sardis, was from AD 1517 to 1800. Sardis Church is also known as the Dead Church. Let us look at verse number one. This is Jesus representing and presenting himself. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things said he that has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. You see, here we find no other than the glorified Christ presenting himself. And he is identifying himself. And he says, you think that you are a living church. You think that you're doing this, you're doing that. You are alive for Christ, but you are dead. Okay, that is actually not much of a commendation, but in fact, it's a condemnation. Remember, he says, be watchful, verse number two, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. You know, that is a great, that is really a sad thing for a church to be represented that way. Jesus saying, I find, what does he find? I have not found thy works perfect before God. Imagine Jesus is searching this church, looking at this church, and that is something he even intends to say. That's very painful, isn't it right? That's very painful. Why has he said this thing? You know, he says, be watchful. Many today are not watching out or not serious about the things of God anymore, especially the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be looking out for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our case, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us out of this earth, to snatch us out of this earth, to rapture us away from here, this wicked world that we live in. You see, today, not many are concerned. They are living their life the way they want. They have no reason for them to do anything other than the things of this world. And here, he says, be watchful. Why is he saying that to the Sardis church? If you look at Sardis, the church in Sardis, it was built on top of a hill. You see, those days it was on top of a hill, and this city, they were so convinced that nobody could take that city. Why? Because they were on top of the hill, they had a big wall, and nobody could come, and their watchmen and their army could take them over. However, the southern part of Sardis, the city of Sardis, they had some weak points through which the enemy could enter into the city of Sardis. And they had their own foot soldiers, their armies. But you know what? They were so confident. And they just go to sleep at night instead of keeping watch. And the enemy came in and attacked them. And they lost the city. It happened twice. And so here he's saying, be watchful. Be watchful. Watchful for the coming of our Lord. Be watchful. Be faithful. Study the word of God, and that's what he's saying. Be watchful. Verse number three, remember therefore thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So a thief usually comes. He doesn't announce that he's coming in today, right? He just comes anytime. So our Lord Jesus saying, be watchful for the coming of our Lord. And he says in verse number four, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. That means in righteousness, for they are worthy. He that overcometh. Who are those that overcomes? Those that are the ones that are washed with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those overcomers are the ones that believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose on the third day. They are the overcomers. And what does he say? In verse number 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, that is righteousness of Christ, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is a serious thing. I know that a few have asked me the question, will my name be blotted out of the book of life? I can assure you that if you are a believer, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, your name will not be blotted out from the book of life if you are saved. Then what is this that is an implication? But he doesn't say that he is blotting out anybody. What he's saying is, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. There's a book of life. And my understanding is everyone that is born into this world has his name written there. Why? Because God does not want anyone to be lost, anyone to be thrown into the lake of fire or hell. He wants everybody to be with him. Hell was made for Satan and his people, the demons. And so, since everybody's name is there, they live their life on this earth, and if they do not turn to Christ, then that name is not there anymore. There are other explanations that's given, but for those that are overcomers, for those that are believers, if we continue to live for Christ, as long as we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our name will be in the book of life. And then he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. I see the time is 12:30. Cannot go anymore, although I wished I could, but we can do it the next time. And I want to again emphasize, I want and encourage each one of you to read the book of Revelation, the first 3 chapters, study it, and if there's any questions, don't hesitate to ask, because there are several explanations given for a few of these things, especially the white stone. So which is correct? I'm not sure which is exactly right, but we get the message. We get the information that the things that we have taught right now. So we have left the letter to the church in Philadelphia, and the letter to the church in Laodicea. Which are the two churches that Christ does not condemn? Smyrna and Philadelphia. No condemnation to those two churches. But God, our Lord, asked everyone in these churches to repent and turn around. And that's the message that we have today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we could read and study the Word of God about the churches. Father, we know and that these were little churches that was existing in the time of John in Asia Minor. Father, we also know that similarly, these instructions and teachings that were given to them apply also to us. Father, help us. Help us to change our ways and help us to repent and help us to look forward for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that that's the next biggest thing that is to happen. There is nothing more to be completed before that happens. And so let our eyes be looking upwards, looking towards thy coming, to give you thanks and glory and all adoration. Father, as we return back to our homes this afternoon, take us safely and bring us back at the next appointed time. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.